So we're in the midst of our sermon series on the Gospel of John, living the life, looking at the life of Jesus Christ and the life that he offers us. And today we're in John chapter 8, verses 12 through 30. And we're going to be looking at Jesus as the light of the world. Jesus as the light of the world. You know, if you've ever done any, you know, when you're in college, or actually not college probably, but high school, or you studied the sun, do you remember studying the sun? Some of you, that was a long time ago. Some of you, it's not so long ago. Some of you probably slept through it. Some of you. So, you know, the sun is required for life on earth, right? And the sun nourishes the plants, which through the process of photosynthesis, live and survive, and then animals eat those plants, and that plant life is turned into life for them, and then bigger life comes along, eats those animals, and on and on and on and on. But without the sun, there would be no life, right? So one of the reasons why, actually there's lots of reasons why Jesus calls himself the light of the world. That's one of the reasons. And so we're going to look at Jesus as the light of the world. And one of the things he does say about that is that he is the one who gives life. So your physical life, that is your existence now, is radically dependent upon Jesus. If he chose to take your breath away, it would be gone. But you and I are also radically dependent upon him for our spiritual lives, because he gives spiritual life. You have come to faith in Jesus because of him. So let's listen as John chapter 8, verses 12 through 30 are read.
John 8:12-30. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." They said to him, therefore, "Where is your father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my father. If you knew me, you would know my father also." These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself, since he says, 'Where I'm going, you cannot come'?" He said to them, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, just what I've been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him.
It's a large passage today, so I'm not going to be able to discuss everything or share about everything, but I'm going to give you the gist of much of it. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you are the light of the world. And whoever follows you will no longer walk in darkness, but have the light who gives life. And that's life-changing news. That's life-changing promises, Lord. And so I ask that we would be encouraged today, Lord, that you would bring light to the mind and to our minds and heat to our hearts by the work of your Spirit through the gift of teaching and preaching. And Lord, I ask that we would hear the voice of God through my voice today, and that my voice would take a back seat and your voice would take a front seat. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me just tell you kind of where we're going today. We're going to talk about the light of the world, and we're going to end with communion. And so the elders are going to be praying, elders and wives are going to be praying for individuals during that. Let me encourage you to come up and receive prayer, and then we're going to have some prayer team members, prayer team members that are also going to be praying for you during communion, okay? So Jesus has been sent on a mission to reveal who the Father is. And so he's been communicating and speaking to the crowds. He's at the end of the Feast of Tabernacle has finished. Jesus is still in the temple and he is still teaching to the crowds of Jews. And he makes this audacious, bold claim. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will no longer walk in darkness, but have the light of life. When Jesus says, I am, and we've looked at this when we went through the I Am series. When Jesus says, I am, he is using the language that God in the Old Testament used to describe himself to his people as the creator of all things and the redeemer and the one who saves and delivers his people. And so when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, when he says, I am, he's using the same vocabulary to describe God in the Old Testament. And the implication is what Jesus is saying is that God is once again visiting his people through the person of Jesus Christ. So Jesus had what theologians call a self-consciousness of who he was, that he was more than just a man, but that he was the Son of God, who is also God the Son. And now it's interesting, this is kind of a cool thing that John does. It's interesting that Jesus is in the temple. God is saying, I am once again filling the temple with my glory, in my presence, in the person of my Son. And the crowds, for the most part, didn't recognize it. The most religious people at the time, who were well-versed in Judaism and in the Old Testament scriptures, were blinded to the reality of Jesus. And John is not anti-Semitic when he writes about their hardness towards him, because the Jews and the Pharisees and the religious authorities in particular represent those who are religious and have religious opposition to Jesus. It's not about their Jewishness. Jesus was a Jew. It's about their hard-heartedness. Even though they were religious, they were opposing the Messiah who came to save and deliver them. Yet Jesus has come to rescue his people. He is the light of salvation. So when Jesus makes the claim, "I am the light of the world," it means a plethora, a multitude of things. But there's three things that I want to draw out. First of all, it means that Jesus is the only light. He is not one of many lights. He's not just one of many lights. Jesus is the light of the world. He's the only light. It's only Jesus or darkness. Not all religious roads lead to Rome. There is one person who perfectly revealed God the Father to us. So it's either Jesus or darkness. You know, I love light bars. You know, LED light bars were a great invention. You know, they dropped the price of, you know, moose lights, and you can put it on your front of your car, your bumper, and you, when you turn it on in the middle of winter at night, it lights up the road like nothing I've ever had. Because we always had those, you know, the round ones, and we never spent the money on the nice ones. But now with that light bar, when we're driving up to Anchorage and we turn on the light bar, not just the road, but the road and the what's the side of the road called? Cul-de-sacs, yes, are all lit up. Shoulder, cul-de-sac, no, sorry. Okay, yeah, I blew that one. Focus, people. The shoulder and everything is all lit up. And so we used to see just a handful of moose going up to Anchorage. Now with the light bar, we see thousands of moose. Or at least dozens. So first of all, it means that Jesus is the only light. Second of all, that means that everyone needs the light of Jesus. Everyone needs the light of Jesus. You cannot know God the Father outside of Jesus Christ. Third, the light is also the source of light. I'm sorry, the light is also the source of life. It is the light who gives life. Actually, there's four. And then last of all, one day, the light, Jesus, will remove all darkness. And his glory will fill the earth, so there's no longer be the need for the sun and the moon. But we will be living and basking and enjoying the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ. On earth for all eternity. You should be excited about that. Because Jesus is the light of the world, he can make this promise. Whoever follows him will no longer walk in darkness. Positively, means the same thing, is that he will have the light of life. So let's look at what Jesus, the invitation is that whoever follows him. The invitation goes out to all. Now, what does it mean to follow him? In that day and age, to follow a rabbi or teacher meant two things. You embraced his teaching. That is, you took it as your own. And then you also embodied that teaching. That is, your desire was to become like the teacher in their acts and in their lifestyle. So you embraced it and you embodied it. Now, Jesus took it one step farther because he is not just another teacher, but he was God the Son, as the Son of God, God in the flesh, the incarnate Son. And so what he communicated was that man was spiritually lost. They don't just need spiritual truth, but they need God to make them alive through the person of Christ. And so what he taught was, and John the Baptist taught, was to repent of your sins and turn towards him in faith for salvation. And that doing that, you began a life of following after Christ. Because when you do that, he transforms you so that you are no longer spiritually dead, but that you are spiritually alive. That is what made Christ unique. And that is in history of humanity, that is what made Christ unique among all religious teachers. And so he says, but when you follow me, as a life, and your lifestyle is of one of repenting and turning towards sin on a daily basis and turning towards trusting in him, because you know the reality is that we're all unbelievers every day. Whether you're a Christian or not, there is some aspect of your life you are not believing and not trusting in Christ. And so you need to turn from that and turn towards Christ, trust him. You know, in the winter, we have this sad light. Does everybody have a sad light? Seasonal affect disorder light, SAD. And what you do is that you turn the light on, and it has some of the spectrum of the sun, and you get your vitamin D from it. And so you get energized, and you get life from that light. And so in the winter, we turn that on for 20 minutes in our kitchen, so that as we go by it, we receive life. Light. It's kind of a great picture. It's not a great picture, but it's kind of a picture of Christ. We need to get in Christ's presence before his person through his word to receive life, strength, and resources for the day. So the two promises is that you'll no longer walk in the darkness. That's the negative side of it. And then the positive side is that you will have the light of life. So outside of Jesus, we live in spiritual darkness that blinds us to the truth, and Jesus is the only way out. There's no other guru, there's no other teacher that leads you to spiritual truth outside of Christ. And second of all, you have the light who gives life. That is, you come out of the darkness because Jesus makes you and me alive. There's no other person that can do that for you. Jesus can make that promise because Jesus is not just a teacher. He's not just a man. He is God in the flesh. He speaks for God, on behalf of God, as God. And he says that we have the light who gives life. And what that means is that you possess him and he possesses you. That is, all that Jesus is, all that he has done on your behalf, all that he promises to be for you is yours, and you are his. Because you have him. So that Jesus becomes the sacrifice for your sins. That he becomes living water which refreshes you. He becomes the bread of life who feeds you. And a multitude of other blessings. So the Pharisees are not ready to accept this. They're not about ready to accept his statement on face value. So they declare that his testimony is invalid because he has no witness to corroborate him. So they make this accusation. And this is the beauty of Christ. You know, Christ is he's so, okay, he's glorious. We know he's glorious, right? It says in the opening that we have seen his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of the Father. So, but this is what I am, as I've been studying through John, I've never seen this before. I knew this, but I've never seen it more pronounced. is Jesus is the most brilliant, okay, we know this. He's the most brilliant person who ever lived. Why would you not follow the most brilliant person who ever lived? Not only is he brilliant, but he's wise. He's the wisest person who ever lived. Why would you not follow the most wisest person who ever lived? Not only that, he's the most powerful person who ever lived. He can make dead people alive. Why would you not follow somebody who can make you alive? Sin is insanity. That is how deep it is in your and my heart when we choose not to follow him. When we choose sin over him. I was talking to somebody a few weeks ago or a month ago or something like that, and they would tell me that in their younger years, they had been raised in church, but they would get up and they'd say, Jesus, I know you're real. God, I know you're real, but I'm not going to follow you today. But see, this person just did it verbally, but we do it when we make choices every day. And when we choose to lie, we do it. When we choose to pilfer our time away, when we choose not to look to his word or not to listen to his voice, we're making the same choice. We're just not doing it so overtly and so audaciously. Okay, so where was I going? Jesus, over and over in the Gospel of John, he makes a claim or he says something about himself, and someone creates a tangent or a smoke screen. And instead of allowing it to become a distraction, he takes it, turns it upside down on himself to reveal who he is in greater and deeper ways. That's exactly what he does here. Because when they make the accusation that your testimony is not valid because you don't have another witness, he uses their words against them to prove why he is the light of the world. And the essence of that is because of his unique relationship with the Father. So Jesus is the master at capitalizing on conversations and circumstances to point people to God. And so he says in verses 14 that he is the light of the world because of his unique relationship to his Father. Look at verses 14 and 15. Jesus answered, but even if I do not bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge me according to the flesh. I judge no one. In essence, Jesus is saying, as I came from God, I'm going back to God by way of the cross in the ascension, but you don't understand that, you don't see that, because you are only seeing me from a limited human perspective that is blinded by its own sinfulness. And you don't recognize that. You are ignorant of it because you cannot see it. We are blind to spiritual truth unless the light gives us the light. Jesus, this is what Jesus said to Nicodemus. You must be born again to see the kingdom of God. God must do a work of grace in the human heart called being born again, new birth, or regeneration, so that we can see spiritual truth. Then he adds in verses 15 and 16, I judge no one, yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. The Father sent Jesus in two comings. In the first coming, he came as a savior and a deliverer. And in his second coming, he will come as a judge. And so Jesus is saying is that my first coming, I am here not to judge, but to be a savior and a deliverer. But it's not as though as I don't judge. My judgment is actually consistent and united with the Father, so that our judgment is as one. And if you think about it, that's exactly what he did with the woman who was caught in adultery at the beginning of chapter 8. The religious leaders brought this woman who had been caught in adultery to him to trap him. Jesus judges her sin, but then he extends mercy towards her. Then Jesus uses the Old Testament law to show that his Father is a witness to his testimony in verses 17 and 18. In your law, it is written that the testimony of two men is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. So Jesus goes to their law. He says, your law in Deuteronomy, and he says that it is based upon the testimony of two or more witnesses that my testimony is valid because my Father bears witness or testifies to the truth and reality of my claim. And the Pharisees, again, they think he's talking physically, and so they ask, well, where is your Father? And then Jesus makes this kind, you neither know me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father. And so Jesus has used the accusation of the Pharisees to prove and demonstrate why he is the light of the world. He is the light of the world because he is God himself, and he is so united, so one with the Father, that what the Father says and communicates is what Jesus says and communicates. And what Jesus is saying is that all revelation, all knowledge of the Father is bound up in the Son. If you want to know the Father, you must know the Son. If you want to believe in the Father, you must believe in the Son. If you want to recognize the Father, you must recognize who the Son is. As more than just a teacher, as more than just a miracle worker, but he is God in the flesh. Remember, we looked at John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. We have beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, is the only one of the Father. He is the unique, one-of-a-kind Son. As I said earlier, he is the Son of God, who is God the Son. If you want to know God the Father, you must know God the Son. And so what Jesus is essentially saying is that outside of him, outside of believing in him, we are excluded from any relationship with the Father. He'll go on to talk about our sin. We'll say that. I'll just talk about that in just a minute. Is that humanity is born separated from God. And we must be reconciled to God to be included in salvation. So the historic view of Christianity is that God created humanity to have a relationship with them in creation. He created Adam and Eve in his image to reflect who he was in this world and to trust him. And as they trust him, that they would fill the earth with his glory as they reflect who he was. But they chose to disobey, to not trust God's goodness and God's glory and God's power. And they took of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And as a result of that, they were separated from God. That separation is primarily a spiritual separation, which leads to physical separation, physical death. So that's creation. And then you have chaos that enter the world because of sin. And then God, in his love and his grace and his mercy, seeks to reconcile humanity by establishing covenant. And in covenant relationship in the ancient Near East is that there would be an agreement between a greater to a lesser, and the greater would watch over the lesser by that covenant relationship. And what they would do is they would provide a sacrifice to meet the demands of the covenant. And God provided not only the sacrifice, but he promised that the covenant would be fulfilled. And it's fulfilled ultimately in Christ, his son, who is not only the one, establishes the covenant, but he is the sacrifice for the covenant. And so you have creation, you have chaos because of sin, you have covenant, and then you have Christ, and now humanity, those who are his children, look to the consummation of all things in which we will dwell with eternity on a new creation, which God will restore, which will be better than the original creation. And you see in Revelation chapter 21 and chapter 22, you see a picture of Eden. But in the new creation, evil will be completely obliterated. Evil will be completely removed from this creation as it will be perfected, so that there will never be an opportunity or a risk of evil entering into the creation. Where was I going with that? Sin separates us from God so that we are excluded from relationship with him. That is the natural way we are all born. And the only way we become included is by faith in Christ. I say that because I was just reading a post from a pastor in town and talking about this whole thing, what Christ has done for us. And this pastor, a friend of mine, who is describing that we don't understand what the New Testament said because we're reading it from a Greek way. And therefore, his point was that God's love is so wide that we're automatically included. And that goes contrary to all the New Testament. It goes contrary to what we're going to see in just a second. There's this understanding of God in the West that we like to describe as God as love, right? But that's purely Western. In an Eastern context, they do not describe God as love. The primary way they describe God is what way? Just. And you and I have been so influenced by this God is love perspective, and that's an aspect of God, but that's not the only aspect of God. I can't go into it. God is love, yes, but God is also just. And God's love and God's justice was met in the cross. God's love and God's justice was met in the cross. So that leads us to the warning that Jesus gives in verses 21 to 24. So he said to them, that is to the religious leaders, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sins. You will die in your sins. That's not a positive statement. That's not a good statement at all. You will die in your sins, singular. I'll talk about that. Where I am going, you cannot come. He says, you are excluded because you will die in your sins. You are excluded. And where is he going? He is going to the presence of his Father to sit at the right hand of the Father. And he says, you can't come because you will die in your sins. You are by nature excluded from God's presence. Look at verse 24. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, there's that I am word again, you will die in your sins. What Jesus says is that he gives us this serious, solemn warning. If you continue to seek me the way you are presently seeking me, purely from a human limited perspective, not turning away from your own reasoning process, but throwing yourself in my mercy and my grace found in my Son, you will die in your sins and you will be excluded from the presence of God for all eternity. He says, if you do not believe in me, you will die in your sins. So the flip side of that is, if you believe in me, you will not die in your sins. So what does it mean to die in your sin? Sin there is singular. He's not talking about sins that we do. He's talking about the sinful condition of humanity. He's talking about our depravity. He's talking about that at the very core of who you and I are, we are sinful. The heart is out of tune. The heart has a virus that has so contaminated it that it cannot do anything good. Doesn't mean we don't do good things. Doesn't mean that we don't. There's lots of good things that people do, but it doesn't do good in this way. From a biblical perspective, it does not earn any merit or favor towards God. That is, you can never be good enough to meet God's standard of perfection. You can never be good enough to get God's approval, because there was only one person that was good enough, and that was Jesus Christ. And because he lived a perfect life, he became a perfect sacrifice for us. So to die in our sin means that because of our sinful nature, that we stand under God's wrath and under God's judgment, and unless we turn from our sin and trust Christ, believe in him, we will spend eternity experiencing God's judgment and God's wrath. John 3:36. You can turn there. John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains under him. You and I stand under God's wrath. Ephesians 2 says the same thing. It says that we are children of wrath. Now, that's not a very pleasant thing to say about us, particularly in our culture where we like to feel good about ourselves, right? So it's like we are zombies. We are spiritually dead, walking around, living a merely human existence. Jesus, as the light of the world, offers us freedom from God's judgment by his death. He is the light who gives life. This freedom is not about God making bad people good, but it's about making dead people alive. We've seen that over and over and over in the Gospel of John. Jesus is the light who gives life. He can give life, again, because he is the Son of God, who is God the Son. So we go from death to life, from spiritual darkness to spiritual light. In giving us life, we become sons of light or children of light, transformed by Jesus to live as lights in the darkness. On a dark night, when there is no clouds, we can see the moon. Do you know why we see the moon? Because the sun is reflecting off the sun. The light that is there is not produced by the moon, but it is derived from the sun. And in the same way, when Jesus gives us light, life, we reflect his light, so that others can see us, look at us in our actions and our lives, and we can point them to the one who has transformed our lives. And we, because when we become sons of light or children of light, we also embrace the mission of Christ, which is to be light to those around us. So even though every single one of us deserve God's judgment and wrath, we can experience God's grace and love and mercy by putting our faith in the one who is the light of the world. And as we come to partake of communion today, the Lord's Supper, this is what I want us to think about. We can have the elders come up and the prayer teams come up to pray for people, and those that are serving communion come up too. This is what I want us to think about. Every single one of us in here today deserves God's wrath. Every single one of us here today will experience God's wrath for all eternity because of our sin. But because of what Christ has done on your behalf, and because of on my behalf, If we will turn from our sin and put our faith in Christ, we will experience nothing of his judgment, but only his grace and his mercy for all eternity. I've said the story before, but one time I was out on the spit, and I don't talk about judgment and wrath all every week. I was out on the spit getting coffee, and someone said, oh, I visited your church one time. It wasn't even me preaching. I was gone. And they said, yeah, they talked about judgment and wrath, and if I go to church, I want to hear something positive. Well, here's the positive flip side of God's wrath and God's judgment, is that's what you deserve. But that's not what you'll get if you'll trust the Son. And unless you and I understand and come to grips with the depth of our sin and our depravity, we will never come to grips and appreciate the depths that Christ went to die for us. Because he bore the weight in the wrath of his Father's, of our sin from his Father. And if you think your sin is a little issue, then Jesus is a little Savior and Deliverer. But if you recognize how big of an issue it is, you will recognize how big Jesus is and how much better he is that we sang about today. And then here's the second thing I want us to think about as we partake of the elements. Christians, if you put your faith in Christ, you and I should be the most thankful, grateful people in all the world. Because we deserve nothing but his wrath and his judgment. And everything that we have in this life comes from his hand. So instead of spewing, complaining about life and the president and the politics and the liberals and everybody you disagree with, you should be thankful from a God who has delivered you and whose kingdom is not of this earth. And so your hope is not here. Your hope is ultimately in eternity. And everything in this life, everything that happens to you in this life was meant to display his goodness and his glory and his grace. Even your suffering, even your difficulties. So Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the elements. He took bread, and he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. And what he says, everything I've been describing, he for the joy set before him, he endured the cross because he knew it would purchase redemption for you and for me. And then he lifted up the cup, the wine, which we have juice, the juice, the wine. And he said, this is my blood, which will be shed for you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which not only saves you, but secures you for all eternity. And so let's relish in what Christ has done on our behalf. Because even though we deserve judgment and wrath, we receive nothing but grace and mercy if you put your faith in him. And then let's resolve to be a people who are thankful and grateful for every circumstance, Paul says. And let's be a people who will encourage and challenge each other to be that kind of a person. So when we're complaining to each other, that we stop each other and encourage each other to be thankful. That's a whole nother sermon, but so let me pray for us as we partake of the elements. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you that you are so extravagant in your grace towards people who do not deserve it, who could not earn it. And Father, we thank you that you've set your affections on us, that you've wooed us, drew us to yourself, that you've justified us and set us aright, that you took out the heart of stone and you gave us a heart of flesh. So we're no longer your enemies, but now we're your children. And you are bent with all your energy to display your goodness towards us. And so, Lord, I ask that you would do a work of your Spirit in us to be so that we would be thankful and grateful for all that you've done for us. So we'll have there's going to be two couples over here, and there will be a couple over there, and then my wife, Karen, and I will be in the middle. And so if you'd like, actually, we'll be over on the side too. If you'd like prayer, we'd love to pray for you while you partake of the communion, the elements. So, Lord, I just pray for your presence and your power in the midst of our partaking of the elements, that we would be nourished and fed spiritually. In Jesus' name, amen.
Around the table of the king. share in this bread of life, and we drink of this sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of grace around the table of the King. To follow in the steps of Christ as his body here on earth. And as we share in his suffering, we proclaim Christ.
Stand together and sing it one more time. So we share.
So we share in this bread of life, and we drink of his sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of
grace of Christ wash over you today as you leave. May the peace of Christ go with you. May the power of his Spirit empower each one of us to walk as children of light, that we would not be weighed down by the darkness, but because of the light within us, that we would penetrate the darkness and it would not weigh us down, it would not affect us and impact us. Lord, and as we walk as children of light, Lord, I ask that we would look for and seize opportunities to point others to you, Lord, just as Jesus did. And when people ask tangent questions or smoke screens or other circumstances and situations in life, Lord, that we would see the spiritual truth and realities and how everything points back to you, and we would point people to you in the power of the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have an awesome week.